The longer I read Scripture and study Scripture, the more I notice that over the years, the church has made some choices to honor some parts of the Bible and basically ignore other parts, to lift some parts up and then just kind of forget about some other parts. For example, I thought about how in our sacred music, when I heard Claudia, I think, sing at Christmas Eve, she sang one of the great arias from Messiah. And I noted that Handel, or the librettist, whoever wrote it, chose the first phrase from Scripture, "For he is like a refiner's fire," for God is like a refiner's fire, and did not choose the second phrase, "For he is like a fuller's soap." That just doesn't have the same ring to it, does it? "For he is like a fuller's soap." It sounds like a really creepy kid's bath time song or something. In our study of the Lord's Prayer, you notice that we have privileged the longer version of that prayer in Matthew, the one that we read today. The shorter version that we read in Luke might have seemed a little strange, like, did the reader forget something? It seems a little bit anemic. Today's no exception. We celebrate Palm Sunday, not Coat Sunday. Although in Central Texas, Coat Sunday could be a really big hit. Throw off those winter coats, especially when Palm Sunday is in April, right? Give them to the poor on the Sunday before Easter. We could so totally get behind Coat Sunday at University Church. Amen? Alas, there is no Coat Sunday. And if you're wondering, where in the world did you come up with that idea? If you were listening to Luke's version of Jesus' arrival in Jerusalem this morning, the people lay down their coats for Jesus, just like they did during the children's sermon. There are no palm branches waving in Luke's gospel. There are no children processing their sweet hosannas ringing. Luke's version of Palm Sunday is a bit of a buzzkill. And if you don't know what that means, ask me later after the service. As we head into Holy Week, what all of this tells me is that the Gospels, the Bible, is much richer than we imagine. There's not one way of being Christian, and there's not one book that lays out that one way. There are several Gospels. There are several ways to live out following Jesus. And in a season where some would want to define our faith in extraordinarily narrow ways and have us follow constricted, judgmental paths, this is good news indeed. Amen? Palm Sunday is strange for another reason. It feels kind of fake to me. You don't have to wait for the next Netflix to arrive, right? You know where the story is headed. We're waving palm branches for someone who is about to be betrayed by his closest friends, tried in a kangaroo court, and then strung up on a cross to die a death that's reserved for traitors. I mean, it's a little embarrassing, isn't it, to wave palm branches on a day like this, knowing this is how the story ends. And I think you're well aware of this because when I look around, I rarely see people in our sanctuary or in any church where I've ever served waving their palm branches with a lot of enthusiasm. This is the Methodist palm branch wave, like this, right? Maybe a little twirl in there once in a while. This may be because the height of ecstasy in worship for a Methodist is a raised eyebrow. Correct? Although I think it's mostly caught up in the peculiar discomfort of this day. So I've now given you several perfectly good reasons to completely abandon Palm Sunday, all of which makes for a strange Palm Sunday sermon. What did Pastor John preach about today? Oh, I don't know. It was something about how we need to stop waving palm branches and maybe bring coats on Palm Sunday. And I don't know, maybe wave the coats or something. Really, I think that you go to the weirdest church in Austin. Amen. So stay with me. I think that we need to wave palm branches for Jesus, and we need to continue to wave them because there is truth there about who we are. I mean, it's such an ego boost for us to imagine that we are so much further down the road than the disciples, who, after all, were such clowns, because didn't Jesus tell them all this stuff would happen, and they still didn't get it? And that we are these brilliant followers that God has been waiting for. And what Palm Sunday does is it yanks the rug out from under us and reminds us, no. We are still the ones who, if given all the information in the world about Jesus, will deny him, will betray him. We will walk away from him, and we will keep the bag of silver coins. Thank you very much. When we wave our palm branches, it is a stark reminder that sometimes we get it. Sometimes we get it. And other times, in spite of our best efforts, and even after reading 3 Marcus Borg books before breakfast, we get it all mixed up. So I need some help this morning. I don't know about you, but I need help understanding what is going on Palm Sunday. Natasha asked that as a question to the children, and it was a great lead-in to the sermon. When we shout and when we sing, "Hosanna to the Son of David," which means literally, "Save us, deliver us, Jesus," what are we saying? What are we saying in the prayer that Jesus taught us when we say, "Deliver us from evil"? Because I know that the Bible rarely promises that life with God, just because I have faith now, is all of a sudden going to be this cakewalk. It doesn't say that evil will just melt away in the path of the faithful. And so if deliverance doesn't mean, and if it doesn't offer the possibility of an airlift out of this mess right now, then what does it mean? Does it mean anything at all? And if it doesn't mean anything at all, then why are we saying it? I've been helped through this by several things, but most recently by an extraordinary piece that I read a few weeks ago in the New York Times. Kate Bowler is a 35-year-old historian who teaches at Duke University, and she has stage 4 liver cancer. When Bowler was first diagnosed with cancer, she said she recalled falling to her knees and crying in the arms of her husband and then thinking, "Oh my God, this is so ironic." Because here she is, diagnosed with cancer, and she also had just published her first book with this title, "Blessed: A History of the American Prosperity Gospel," where she interviewed, in preparation for this book, dozens of pastors, healers, televangelists like Benny Hinn, went to the Benny Hinn Crusade, where miracles abound and God blesses and heals those who have the right faith. Her book is about the prosperity gospel, which has been around for a while, and it forms kind of the background noise of faith in American religious culture. And like it or not, it influences a whole lot of our thinking and our praying, even if we say with our lips that we don't believe a word of it for a minute. It's there. It's there. So one of Bowler's neighbors who found out about her cancer came over to her house to assure her that everything happens for a reason. Have you heard this before? Everything happens for a reason, which is another pillar of the prosperity gospel. Her husband jumped in. "I'd love to hear it," he said. "Pardon?" replied the stunned neighbor. "I'd love to hear the reason my wife is dying." See, there's a kind of a weird logic to the prosperity gospel. It tries to give order to our chaotic lives, because the opposite of hashtag blessed is that a husband and toddler are left behind and people can't quite bring themselves to say, wow, that's awful. And no explanation, no reason, no nothing. Just leave it there. And so with the prosperity gospel, you have reasons. And you have a guarantee. Do this. Follow God. God will reward you. God will deliver you. That is, until you get really sick, and then the prosperity gospel has no idea what to do with you. Bowler is a person of faith, but she's not a proponent of the prosperity gospel. She admires some of the people who believe that, but she has a lot of problems with it. She writes as a scholar of religion, and in a beautiful passage that I think kind of had Holy Week in mind, she writes, "The prosperity gospel has taken a religion based on the contemplation of a dying man and stripped it of its call to surrender all. Perhaps worse, it has replaced Christian faith with the most painful forms of certainty. The movement has perfected a rarefied form of America's addiction to self-rule, which denies much of our humanity, our fragile bodies, our finitude, our need to stare down our deaths at least once in a while and be filled with dread and wonder. At some point, we must say to ourselves, I'm going to need to let go." Now, I love what Bowler has written. I don't know if you love it yet. You can find it on the New York Times. Google it. Because for me, it gives new meaning to this whole deliverance business. It means that I must be willing to embrace a different kind of deliverance when I pray, Lord, deliver us. That I pray and I pray and I pray. I'm not going to stop praying. But at the same time, I must be willing to let go of magic, let go of some special status, let go of the overturning of laws of nature for me. Let go of the notion that because I'm a pastor, my prayers are supercharged, right, Richard? And they get to heaven faster. You've heard that before. Didn't know. I know. That my faith must be more about finding ways to embrace the hurts of life, the messiness of suffering and disease, just the pain of being alive, of being human. And that different deliverance is rooted in the knowledge that God is ever, ever with us in sickness and in health, even when we wave palm branches on God's death march with us. And because God is with us, we are delivered from having our lives determined by the evil and the fear that surrounds us. And that is a deliverance that I cherish in this season of our nation. Amen? We will struggle with illness and pain, tragedy, but by the grace of God, we will not be embittered by it. We will receive, and yes, we will give the sting of angry, hurtful words. But by the mercy of God, we will not ultimately be shaped by them. We will fall to temptation, but by the love of God, we will not be crushed. Kate Bowler says, cancer has kicked down the walls of her life. She struggles with planning ahead, with the future, with calendars, but she feels closer to God, more embraced by God's love than she's ever felt in her life. And in a marvelous turn of phrase, she writes that cancer has also ushered in new ways of being alive. Is there anyone here who doesn't want new ways of being alive? In my vulnerability, she says, I am seeing my world without the Instagram filter of breezy certainties and perfectible moments. I find myself returning to the same thoughts again and again. Life is so beautiful. Life is so hard. Life is so beautiful. life is so hard. Deliver us, O God, from narrow ways of thinking about you. Deliver us, O God, from our lack of imagination. Deliver us, O God, we pray, into new ways of being alive.